I have a little request. Please try to make it 8:30. I'm always here. I'm upstairs, but I'm waiting for people to come. We have to make it at 8:30 that we can be out of here by 10:30. The problem is we start at 9, almost 10 to 9, and then I also forget myself in the end, another 10, 15 minutes more. And like this, it's 11 o'clock already, more even. We're right after Purim. Purim is over. And now we started 30 days, counting until we get to Pesach, the holiday of the freedom. You know, it's like the, in America it's called 4th of July, by us it's called Pesach. Pesach, Pesach, the Shulchan Aruch says that 30 days before Pesach, a Jew has to start to prepare to Pesach, but not only to clean the house. It's to learn the halachot of Pesach, because Pesach has many, many halachot, a lot of things to learn. You have to know what to do. Bezrat Hashem, when we get to the last week, a week before Pesach, I'm going to prepare a lecture about Pesach to tell you everything you need to know for Pesach. The preparation, the chametz, the leil haseder, the halachot shel hayom tov, all the halachot of the holiday itself, and so forth and so on. In some lectures in the past, I spoke about an idea, but today I want to start with that, before I get to my main subject, to develop it a little more than what we used to. There is a Gemara. A Gemara means oral Torah. You hear it a lot, oral Torah, that means all the Babylonian Talmud that we see, which is very large, takes many, many years to learn. If you learn from morning to night, and you're a genius, it takes you about 7 years. If you're not so genius, it may take you 30 years to finish it. And finishing it once doesn't mean you're going to remember anything, so you have to repeat it again and again and again. And like everything else in life, the more you learn it, the more experience you have, and the more you remember. If you don't eat too much olives, in too much olives, you can learn and learn and learn, you may have problems. Certain things that cause you to forget what you learn. What are they? Who knows? There's a list of things that a person does and it affects his memory. One of them is eating too much olives. So what's the solution? If you want to eat olives, you make sure you eat olives dipped in olive oil. It's interesting. Olives itself make you forget. Olive oil, improve your memory. Comes from the same tree, the same thing. Why is it? And there's a deep idea here. The olive itself, before you remove the positive thing from it, that means the positive and the negative is mixed, it affects you negatively, not positively. Once you separate between the pure and the not good, the pure improve your memory. What do you learn from that? It's an idea for all life. If you learn Torah in Yeshiva University, nothing will come out of you. Nothing. You learn in college, rabbis, beautiful rabbis, the speaker, guest of honor, they have a PhD in Judaism, philosophy, this, that. Beautiful. They speak million times better than me, that's for sure. For that, there's no argument. But the bottom line is, you learn it in a place that a minute later, before, they learn about monkeys, revolutions, this, that. All these things doesn't go together. You have to separate. The halacha says that if you have a yeshiva in a room that they learn Torah, there's a big question if you're even allowed to learn math. Math is not against Hashem. It's a part of Hashem thing in the world. Math. Hashem made math. Even math, the history of the Jewish people, it's a question if you're allowed. No, it's a big question. It's a question if you're allowed to eat there, place you learn Torah. In a shul, you're not allowed to eat. In order for you to eat in shul, you have to, when you build the shul, you have to make a condition. We're building this shul for a purpose of praying, for a purpose of learning Torah, and also we dedicate a corner or a room that will be able to make meals, not meals just for the fun, meals for mitzvot, bar mitzvah, Brit Milah, circumcision, Sheva Brachot, whatever we do in shoes. If you don't do it, it's a problem. It's a question. Person is not allowed to fall asleep a second in a shul. Put his head down. He's very tired. He walks 2 hours. He has time until they sell the aliyot. He wants to take a nap. 5 minutes. He tells his friend, wake me up in 5 minutes when I finish. Just 5 minutes. I put my head down. Not allowed. Not allowed to fall asleep a minute. It's a house of Hashem. If a person knew all the sources in Judaism about respect to the temple, respect to the synagogues, when he comes to a shul, and the first step he would make in, he would start shaking. The problem today, the ignorance of the public, it's so severe that people sometimes have a feeling that when they come to a shul, they really come to a class in college. It's normal. Take the jacket off, put it here, put it there, talk, pick up the phone. It's a problem. It's a cancer. It's a spiritual cancer. However, a person, if he treats the shul like the house of Hashem, he knows he comes into the house of Hashem, and he clean, if he sees something on the floor, he can't wait for David or Eric to pick it up. You have to pick it up. You can't wait a second. You see a dirt on the floor, you have to pick it up. Tissue fell on the floor. You can't leave it there. Respect. If you have respect to Hashem, how? You can't sit one leg on top of the other inside the shoe. You can't. You can make your phone ring inside, not in a lecture and not in the middle of the service in the davening. Can't allow the phone to ring. You have to be very careful to shut it off or put it on vibration before you come in. All these things, it's mandatory halachot that people sometimes are not aware of. Not only that, even when they're not davening, just they open up the ark and they make misha berach for the cholim. You know, that's a custom that they do. The rabbi, after they open up the ark, they're about to take the Torah. Nothing started yet. The reading of the Torah didn't start. So people say, oh, now we have 2 minutes. So how's your new baby? How's this? How's that? Someone like this risks his life. It's such an important moment when they open the ark. It's one of the most holy moments of the week, which is the opening the ark to take out the Sefer Torah. It's like a little acceptance of the Torah in Mount Sinai. There's a similarity to the moment the Torah comes out. When they read in a Torah, in a shul, when they call the Kohen and then the Levi and then the regular Jews, the Israel, in between, before he makes the bracha, they call him, so it takes a second until it comes up, he's making Misha Berach. Takes a minute, not allowed to talk even then. But we all have this problem, we think, okay, now they know it, we can talk. A lot of people, they makfid, that means they strict, they never talk when they read the Torah. But when they finish and they call somebody else, there's a second that we can talk. It's also dangerous. Because halacha is halacha. If you understand what the law is, you know when you're talking about the divine law, you have to make sure you follow the laws, not 99%, 100%. Because nobody knows what's going to be the outcome from every little mistake you make in the halacha. You don't know. You can ruin the whole thing. So there's a list of things about that causing us to forget things. One of them is, I said already. Somebody that just came late. Oh, you already forgot. Yeah, you too much. You know, that reminds me about a joke. Someone came to a doctor and said, "Doctor, I have a problem. I'm suffering from that. It kind of ruined my life. It ruins my marriage. It ruins everything. I forget everything, you know. My wife tells me things. By the way, I forget this, I forgot my telephone numbers. I just can't function anymore." So the doctor says, "I have the solution to your problem." So he says, "What problem?" That's how bad it is. I guess that's the person right here. Without knowing who he is. No offense. Anyway, so there's a list. One of the lists is taking two kinds of clothes together. You have a dress shirt and a t-shirt and you take it out together or wear them together. It's affecting your memory. Or you wear clothes upside down. So it's a t-shirt, nobody sees it anyway. Inside out. Inside out, I'm sorry, yes, inside out, that's the word. Inside out, the inside is out, so nobody cares. We'll see it, it's under my dress, it's a problem. Also, walking under a camel. You have a camel and you walk, you take care of camels, you walk underneath. Now, I know you're wondering what's the connection between this to the memory. Yeah, there's connections. But this is the point exactly, that our Torah, if you don't find logic or you don't understand the logic, it's irrelevant. It's nothing, no problem. Nobody ever said that you have to know the secrets of God. If you know 1% of the secrets of God, you'll be the head of the generation. If you know 1%. So don't worry about it. If you don't know everything, it's written for you. That's why the Torah was given. Why do we have the Oral Torah? Plus we have the written Torah, not to forget. Plus if you cross a river, then it's dry. A Chevy that usually has water, now it's dry, also it's affecting. There's a list of things. One of the things, if a person watches not modest things, the Torah that he learns, he forgets. If he watches his eyes, he remembers very good. You understand? So it's here you understand the logic. If you're not a holy person, you forget the holiness. It comes out of you. It doesn't stay. Or, if you learn it only once, there's no chance you will remember it. If you learn it four times, then there's a chance you remember it, but there's no guarantee. Four times. Less than four times, for sure you won't remember it. If you learn it 101 times, you'll remember it in the next life even. For sure, guarantee. It's a Sgula. 101, should know, you remember it forever, after 60 years. Chas v'shalom, you have an Alzheimer. And I saw some old people that have Alzheimer, lo aleinu, 80 years old. They don't know anything. They don't even know who you are. They forgot who you are. You ask them about the Gemara from 60 years ago. He's Alzheimer. He tells you the Gemara. Why? Because he used to learn Torah a lot. And it's interesting. Either way, the Gemara says that someone who makes fun about an old person that forgot his Torah, it's a very big thing. Very big thing. You have to respect the Talmid Chacham even if he forgot the Torah that he learned. Because you respect him not just to the fact that he has the Torah right now in him, that he had it. That's why the Gemara, somebody like Elisha ben Avuya, which was the rabbi of Rabbi Meir Baal Hanes, he went out of the way. He went in Kabbalah too high that he got damaged from that. Four people risked their life by going to the highest level of mystical, of Jewish mystic. And one of them is him, and he got affected by it. And eventually what happened, the Gemara, even though he became wicked, the Gemara is very careful with the respect they give him. You understand? Also, someone like Yerovam ben Nabat, you heard about him? One of the worst kings we ever had. The Gemara in the end concludes his life as a wicked king. But the Gemara also tells us that he knew Torah even more than King David. And he was supposed to be in heaven ahead, before King David. King David, that Mashiach comes from him, he wrote Tehillim. You know what does it mean, Tehillim? If you understand the deepness of Tehillim, it's every word is like came right away from Hashem. It's in such a high level, every pasuk. Half of the Gemara is analyzing Tehillim and bringing all kinds of halachot from Tehillim. You learn from every word. It's like Hashem spoke. They treat Tehillim in Judaism, it's like the word of God, 100%. It's no nafkamina that King David say it. It's like the word of God, like in Mount Sinai. It's a part, much like, almost like a part from the Torah. 100% with Ruach HaKodesh, and Yerovam ben Nabat was in a higher level than him. Out of respect, because he was a Talmid Chacham, was wicked. Pride, you have to know one thing about life. You have to separate between someone who's a Talmid Chacham, he knows a lot of Torah, and also he can get to levels of holiness like nobody else. But personality of a human being, it's the hardest thing to change. sometimes to change one trait in your personality, it's harder than to finish the Gemara and know it by heart. If you learn Gemara 7 years and you a day and night, you're in control. You know everything. A genius. Sometimes you see a person didn't change one trait. It's the same person. Jealous, jealous. Angry, angry. Stingy is the same stingy person. It's very hard to change it. It's very hard to change it. It reminds me that one time, when I was davening in Lower East Side, over 10 years ago, there was one guy in the minyan, his name was Alex. And he was about 40-something years old, and he was a student of Moshe Feinstein. Zecher Tzadik Livracha, one of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim in the last 100 years. In the world, every yeshiva have his books today. You know, all over the world, you're not going to get to yeshiva, Sfaradi, Yemenai, it doesn't matter. But Moshe Feinstein from Manhattan is all over, forever. In 100 years from now, everyone will know who he is, forever and ever. A few hundred years from now, they'll treat him like the same thing. Rambam here and right next to him, Moshe Feinstein, in our generation. See what level you can get. So this Alex told me a story. He told me in Rosh Hashanah, Rav Moshe Feinstein was involved, you know, with Aguda, the organization of all the Ashkenazi Torah world. And he has many, many people that help the organization. And as out of appreciation, they write them a Shana Tova, Happy New Year card. Obviously, the rabbi doesn't have time to sit and write hundreds of cards, right? So the students of the yeshiva volunteer, every night someone comes and he writes few, and a month before Rosh Hashanah, by then they finish everything, they mail it out. That's the custom that they had. So he told me this is what happened. One night I came to his house, 8 o'clock in the hour, and I was supposed to be there from 8 o'clock, a few hours, and leave. That's it. That was my turn. So at 10 o'clock, sharp on the minute, they leave mamash like almost like a robot, it's like a program. 10 o'clock, he puts his pajama and he goes to bed. 10 o'clock, that's the time. Wake up very early in the morning. So he went to sleep. He said, then later, an hour or two later, when I'm still writing it, all of a sudden he comes out of the room, all panicking. Alex, Alex, forgive me, please. I said, what happened, Rabbi? He told me, Ibrahim. He held his hand. Please, forgive me, forgive me. Real, real. If we will do it, you know it's a show. It's real, real. Actually, look at the level of a person. He said, but wow, what happened? He said, please, first forgive me. He said, okay, I forgive you, but what happened? He said, how can I be such an ungrateful person? You're sitting here for hours doing my job, and I went to sleep without telling you good night and thank you. So this guy Alex told me, I didn't know what to say even. The words didn't come out. He told me, but I wasn't so surprised, he said. Why? You see the way he was praying to Hashem. What connection he had to God, this person of Moshe Feinstein. When he was praying, he was standing like this, like a pole. He couldn't move him, he wasn't here. Standing like this. Wasn't even blinking, moving. You never see him move a bit. Frozen. Frozen, cannot move. This is, if you know a little bit about Torah, you know there's people that reach levels that sometimes it looks like a dream to us. Anyway, a person, he asked him, Rav Moshe, how did you become such a tzaddik? How is it possible? How are you such a tzaddik? So he told him, you think I was born like this? I wasn't born like this. I was fighting with my yetzer hara, with my evil inclination for years, day after day, night after night, moment after moment, such a war, until I finally got rid of it. But it wasn't easy. From here, you know, the Gemara says, the whole purpose of life, as the Vilna Gaon writes, is that Hashem puts you as a soul inside the body, you're contaminated with the spiritual stains from previous lives, and now you have to purify your diamond, which is your soul. And that's really the life. That's all life is about. The Vilna Gaon writes in one sentence, Tikkun Amidot Ze Kol Adam. Correction of your personality, that's the purpose of your creation. And God made a chesed with you, kindness, that He gave you the Torah, which is a spiritual antibiotic, to help you to purify the disease that you have, the spiritual disease. We all sick, we all mentally sick, you should know about it. When you hear someone is mentally sick, you say, oh, I hope my son won't want to marry her. She's mental, Rabbi. She's mental in this thing and you're mental in something else. What, jealousy is not a mental problem? Someone who knows there's a boss to the creation and he does everything for the better to a human being. What's to be jealous about somebody? He doesn't know what's good for me. He put me in this position, that means that's what's good for me. Or anger. Anger, it's like a dog, you know? Did you ever see, if you play with a dog, you beat up a dog with a stick. What does the dog do? Instead of attack you and kill you, he bites the stick. He's barking at the stick. He throws the stick, he runs after the stick, and he's very angry at the stick. That's us. We are in the same intelligence level of this dog. Why? Your wife gives you a hard time. She forgot to do something. She forgot to mail the bills, whatever. Which reminds me, I have bills in my car for a week already. She forgot. So, what are you screaming at her? Everything that happens to you in your life needed the approval of God. If He wouldn't approve it, it wouldn't happen to you. If you didn't deserve it, it wouldn't happen. So you ask, where is the free choice? Yes, it was in her choice. She wasn't careful enough. Yes, she has something to do with that. But if you deserved it, even if she would do everything not to make mistake, you will get it somewhere else. It will come to you. If you deserve it, it will come. That's why, what you killed yourself so much, this guy stole from you, this guy promising he didn't keep. What you deserve, you get in the end. Nobody can touch an inch in your territory. And Mara says, King David told Hashem, don't kill me on Shabbat. First he told him, tell me where my death going to be, when I'm going to die. And Hashem say, I cannot tell a human being the last day of his life. Why? It's canceled the free choice. You won't have a choice. You know, I have until age 88. So there's time to make repentance. I'm guaranteed. I have 50 years. What's the rush? The last year, I'll take care of business. In the meantime, let me smoke, let me run. Come on. Hashem doesn't tell you. You should know, life is like Russian roulette. The roulette is turning around. The gun is turning. And someone is pressing the bullet. The pen, you so far, the bullet wasn't in the right place yet. But that's what life is. Since you don't know if maybe today's your last day, maybe today's the last day, how can you risk your future? Your eternity is on the line. Your eternity, not your life, this 10 years, 20 years, that's nothing. That's a blink of the eye. Life, it's a blink of the eye. When it's over, you won't remember nothing. Not only when it's over, before it's over. You take a person and tell me, do me a favor, tell me, conclude your life. You are a 90 years old man, tell me a story about your life. 1 hour is finished. 1 hour, that's it, finished. Life is over. Only the Vilna Gaon was an exception. That before he died, he was crying, he was hugging a tzitzit. He said, how can I not cry? I'm leaving a world that for a few dollars you can make every second mitzvah. I know I'm not going to have that opportunity anymore there. So I'm shocked. That's it. It's the end. The opportunity to accumulate as much as you can, eat as much as you can, is over. They're closing the restaurant. That's it. They're taking the buffet out. There's nothing to eat. I got too late. Yeah. It's like you're going to the hotel. They close the dining room by 9 or 10 o'clock. You know, if you don't make it back to the hotel after the shul, you'll be starving all day. Where are you going to get kosher food? There, you're in a place. You need the breakfast to keep you going. So you make everything you can to make the meal. You miss, they close it, finish. They took it, they said, no bread, nothing to eat. So the Vilna Gaon say, I have 2 hours in my life that I cannot tell what I did in those 2 hours. 2 hours in his lifetime that he missed. 2 hours, 1 minute here, 5 minutes there, 2 minutes there. He added up together in his head, the genius. You know what does it mean, a genius, Gaon Mivilna? There's almost every rabbi you hear, the Gaon, the Rabbi Gaon, the genius rabbi. They're all really genius. But nobody was like him. It was only 200 years ago, and he's in the level of Rashi. The level of like almost 1,000 years ago. It's not a regular soul, the Vilna Gaon. You see, someone that lived 200 years ago, when it comes to the halakha, you don't really put him in the same league like the Rambam, or the Tosafot, or Rashi, and all these Rishonim, the generation that before Shulchan Aruch. You know, if somebody from 200 years ago, you respect him, but there's higher than him. But when it comes to the Vilna Gaon, you're shaking. Ah, the Vilna Gaon. Every word that came out of his mouth, that's it. The world bowed down. 50 years he didn't see his sister. 50 years. He didn't know where she is. She's alive. She's not alive. Remember, there was no telephone calls. After 50 years, she knocked on the door. She came into the house. He got up. He said, I love you, my sister. I'm really happy to see that you made it. You're alive. You have family. Baruch Hashem. But I got to go back to my learning. Time is short. Time is almost expiring. We will see. I will meet you again in Olam Haba. And he went back to the home. 20 seconds he dedicated to his, after 50 years. How much time we lose every day on garbage? How much time? Ed, one day. Review one day of your life. 99.9% of your time goes to the Satan. If you take an average person and you ask him, tell me, sir, from the 24 hours that God gave you every day, which maybe it's the last day today, how much you dedicate to your soul and how much you dedicate it to your body? And you begin. Okay, I woke up in the morning, so all night was for the body. Body's tired, you go to sleep, it's great. Winter, raining outside, under the blanket, 5 more minutes. Snooze 500 times, it's already midnight. He wake up, he goes to the next morning, he skip the day. Snooze and snooze again. You know what it is? If you really pay attention, the Satan is a genius. He doesn't tell you go back to sleep and don't go to yeshiva today, or don't go to... He just tells you, 5 more minutes, you'll make it. You eat faster. And then 5 more minutes, and then 5 more minutes. Why? If he tells you to begin with, hey, sleep, don't go. It's too much for you. The punishment that you get by losing work or not going, they throw you out. You know, there's a punishment for that. So it comes in payments. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little more, and then all of a sudden you miss the train. And then who knows if your life will ever be the same. It's enough. One morning you didn't wake up on time. Sometimes you miss the job interview and you didn't go. You're supposed to be there at 9 and you already woke up at 5 to 9. Like crazy. Wow, what am I doing? Where do I start? And then you saw it's already 9:20. You say, hey, I can't come there an hour late. The first day of work already to serve. So you don't go. You come to Hashem after 120 years. They say, you fool. From this moment on, you become the partner of Bill Gates after that interview. This is the track that I made for you. You go here, you go there, and you'll be the most famous person in the world. Hundreds of yeshivot you would have, you support. You have billions of mitzvot every hour goes to your account. And what happened from you? Selling vegetables in a market. Look at your hand. What do? You hold your hand. Wow. But Hashem, it's only one morning I didn't wake up. Only one. That's what we say in Hebrew, almost doesn't count. I almost got there. He almost made the train. Almost! They closed the door. Somebody remember that you were just about to enter? Your friend that was sleeping at home and knew that you almost made it. You almost got on the train, but you didn't. Somebody later on remember, you almost made it. You're going to tell them stories until tomorrow. Sir, you didn't get here on time. End of story. That's it. Either make it or not. The problem is, we don't live with the fear that we're about to miss the train. And that's what it calls Yirat Shamayim. You know, Yirat Shamayim, everyone think, when you ask an average Jew, even a Talmid Chacham, tell me, what's higher, to love Hashem, to do everything you do out of love and appreciation to the brilliance of Hashem and His world and His Torah, or to do it out of fear from Hashem. What's higher? So everyone says, of course, what's the question? Of course, out of love. Out of love, I'm not afraid and I still do it. And everyone thinks that. But the truth is, look, the Ramchal, one of the greatest Kabbalists. The truth is that Yirat Shamayim is in a higher level. What's the difference between Yirat Shamayim and Yirat Chet? A person is afraid of a sin, it's called Yere Chet. And a person that is afraid of Hashem, it's called Yere Shamayim. He has the fear of heaven on him. Always. He calculates. What's the difference? There has to be a difference. You should know one thing in Hebrew, in the holy language actually. There's no two words that are similar. Never. Ever, ever. There's no two words that are 100% the same. If you maybe were educated that they're the same, and you don't know the difference, that doesn't mean that they're the same. There's a difference. You have to now go and learn what's the difference in this world to the other. But it's definitely a difference. You should know that. So the question is, what's the difference, who knows, no, between Yere Shamayim and Yere Chet? Yereh means fear, fearful. Fear from the head is fear from the sin, and fear from Shamayim is fear from heaven. What's the difference of the expressions?
From Shamayim, we just respect.
Oh, you're very close to the answer, very close, almost. The answer is, Yerechet, someone was afraid to do a sin, and someone who is afraid from Shamayim is like this. Someone who is afraid to do, he has a fear from heaven, that means, Yere Shamayim, that means a person is afraid of the judgment and the punishment of God. There's a fear, I'm going to do this, tomorrow I lose, the stocks will go down. I'm going to do this, Hashem won't give me a good wife. I'm going to do this, chas v'shalom, my children are in risk. I'm going to do that, this can happen to me. That's an average person, that's what goes through his head all the time. Even the secular Jews, they have some kind of fear from Hashem. If not, they would murder a lot more. A lot of them wants to murder, but even knowing that the police won't catch them, there's no way in the world that they can get caught. They're somewhere in a forest, in the middle of the forest, there's no way you can get caught. They can kill. They're afraid of Hashem. Something stops them. They're afraid. There's a limit. Of course, by each one is different. Some kind of Yirat Shamayim almost everyone has. But what does it mean Yerechet? Yerechet means every chet, any sin, even the smallest one. You know what's the smallest one? One word. Not necessary word. Not one bad word. That's already Yirat Chet. What? Yirat Chet is regardless of punishment. Even knowing there's no punishment, even knowing there's going to be a chance to make repentance on that chet, on that sin, he's still afraid of that sin. Why? I am afraid of one of the pain that I'm going to cause our Father in heaven. I'm afraid not of the punishment, regardless, even if I know there's no punishment at all. The pain that God gets, the spiritual disappointment that the Creator gets out of me, that He expects me to do A, B, C, D, and that's the order, and I'm not doing it. Not to talk about being ungrateful, that someone who gave you so much and you give him nothing in return, he asked you to do A, B, C, and even that you can't. Look at your children. You raise them, you do everything for them. 20 years until they marry, and then you ask them something little, they want to sell it for you. Say, well, what do you give me if I give you this? That's the nature, that's the world. By everyone is like this. It's always going to be like this. This is people, this is it. A person has a lot of ungratefulness in it. And that's a part of life is to get rid of this disease, which is being an ungrateful person. So the Vilna Gaon says, Tikkun HaMidot Zeh Kol HaAdam, you should know, the Torah, it's an aid to help you to get rid of your mental problems. Without the Torah, there's no chance to get rid of it. No chance. Unless, if he came already with his midot from previous life, almost perfectly corrected. There are people like this. Sometimes you meet a person, a Jew, a Goy, it doesn't matter. You see, he's a mamash wonderful human being. He's not lazy. He's a hard-working guy. He's appreciating. He has manners. He's not jealous. Everything you say, yes, sir. Mamash perfect. Look at him like almost Moshe Rabbeinu, this guy. And you, stingy, jealous, lashon hara, fear, anger, arguments, arrogant. People cannot stand you everywhere you go. And you say, look at me with all my Torah, learn this, that, and this guy is much, million times better than me. Huh? So you lose hope. So look at me with all this yeshiva, this 20 years learning Torah, what's going on here? This guy is much better than me. I admit he's better than me. So what's the answer? Is he better or not?
No, he doesn't have to work on himself.
Yes. Well, of course not. Who's better? Someone who was born to a rich father and his father gave him everything he has. He didn't make a penny on his own. So now he has $10 million. And his friend came out of nothing from the streets. He was homeless, his father. And from the street he was able to make $1 million. He has $1 million now. He walked, he did this, he did a lot of great things. And finally he was able from nowhere to be established financially. Who does people appreciate more? The one that has only one. Why not the 10? Because the 10, he did nothing for it. He himself embarrassed to say who his father is. And you see it. A lot of kids of very wealthy people in Israel, I don't know in America so much, but in Israel, you'll be surprised. You go to the restaurants of Tel Aviv, and you see the waiters over there. His father owns half of Tel Aviv, and he's a waiter in the restaurant. So you ask him, hey, you're the son of this guy, why are you waiting here? What's going on? So no, I don't want my father help. I want to make it on my own. Why? Pride. Pride. It's the same story. It all comes down to the same thing. Pride. Why don't you just take and say, thank you, I got lucky. That's it. Finish. The pride kills you. It's called Nama de Kisufa. This is why God made the world build with reward and punishment. With effort. Why didn't he just put us in heaven and finish? Why do we need all this test? Everything in life is test. Read in the Torah, in Sefer Dvarim, Ki menaseh Hashem etchem, is a test. Why? If I feed you for free, you don't appreciate number one, and number two, you're embarrassed. So I don't deserve all this. So because you have guilty feelings, you don't enjoy anything. That's why, make a test. If you can afford 1 month to sponsor a person, make a test, see if I'm right or not. It's not me, it's the Torah. It's Chazal. Chazal say, Nama de Kisufa, bread of shame. Make a test. Take an ungrateful human being into your home for 1 month. Give him food, buy him nice clothes, give him a car, give him a credit card. Don't forget to put your limit on it. So you won't be on the street after a month. But you give him everything he needs. You serve for him. You do the laundry for him. He comes, you stand up. Yes, sir, yes. What happened after 2 days? He's gonna come, and remember, this is a very spoiled person. In his life, he didn't wash in his home one dish. He didn't wash. He didn't make himself one sandwich. Why? He's used to it. Mom, dad, the maid, they do everything for him. This kind of guy. Put him in his house, in your house, and then after a day or two, he's gonna say, "Excuse me, sir, can I help you take the garbage out?" For the first time in his life, he's about to suffer now. Say, no, you don't have to do anything. No, let me help you. Or he sees you watching, picking up things from the floor. He's going to come and offer help. Why is he offering help? He hates to work. In his home, he never moved a finger. When his mother told him, "Leave me alone, I'm tired now. I don't have time. Tomorrow, wait until the maid comes." But here, he feels like he's eating a bread of shame. He's embarrassed. They're giving me all this. How can I sit here, do nothing? This is the source of the soul of a person. This is the way God made the soul. Where the soul has a lot of mutual things with the Creator. The Creator is the source of all good. Shame, it's one of the greatest midot. The Torah says, if you check a Jew, if you want to know if he's a Jew or not, what's the way? You make him a DNA, by the DNA you don't know if he's a Jew or not. How high is Blorit? I'm not going to show you if he's a Jew or not. How do you know if a Jew? Put a yarmulke? Every Ahmed can put a yarmulke. When they do the terrorist attack, they dress like Hasidim, you know.
Yeah.
Rabbi is beautiful, nice clothes, they put everything. What makes the person? You check him. If he is embarrassed, he has a shame, he has mercy on people. When he sees someone suffering, it kills him. He can't just walk by and see someone suffering. It kills him. Rachmanim, Baishanim, Vegomle Chasadim. He sees someone's need help, he's the first one to volunteer. Going back to the question I asked, if a person you see imperfect is much better than you see at work, you're wondering, how come this guy is much better than me, or that Jew, not having no Torah, no learning, he doesn't learn Musar, you are much better than him, million times better. Knowing, you're arrogant, you're stingy, you're lazy, you have a lot of pride, you may be million times better than him. You corrected something. You touched the purpose of your life. You did something. He did nothing. He came like this ready. His test is different in life. His test is different in life. You should know that. He may have one individual test, and that's all his life is about. You should know also one thing. Sometimes a person can live here 70 years for 1 hour of his life. Hashem turns him around. He moves him to many, many stations, and his test will come. Eventually, when he's going to be 45 years old, it will be between 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock. That's all his life. But he couldn't come to the test ready unless if he will go through the 45 years that he had, being spoiled, living here, getting this, getting that, designing his mentality to get to that point, yes or no. For instance, a rabbi comes to him and say, I'm closing tomorrow the yeshiva. I know you're a very wealthy person. Check me out, check the yeshiva, help me out, for you it's nothing, give me $1 million, save the yeshiva. You won't even know tomorrow if you have $1 million more or less. And he's thinking about it an hour, should I, yes, no, yes, no, yes. Yes, he passed his life, finished, tzaddik, perfectly tzaddik. No, he missed only 7 years of life, 1 hour. That reminds me about a beautiful story, you should know that. There was one guy in Israel. He was a policeman, not religious, not policeman, has some love to Hashem, but doesn't keep mitzvot. One day, in Israel they have a rule. If you build something illegally, they can knock it down with one condition, that you didn't get to the roof yet. If you made a roof, you got to a point that the roof is there, they can knock down the building. They give you fines, they take you to court, they make you pay penalty, they give you a lot of headaches. But they can knock down the rules. Well, who made that law? The Turkish, 100 years ago, the Muslim Turkish that used to be in Israel, the Turkish Empire, before the British were in Israel, they made that rule. So in Israel it stayed as a rule for the past century. That's the rule. So what is there? One time, there was one place, one moshav. The moshav has half religious people, half not religious people in Israel. And the half that is not religious wanted to sell pork in a place, to make a store, to sell pork and non-kosher meat. And the religious people didn't let them. They fight with them, this, that, they gave them hard time, they did. In the end they couldn't do it. A while later, the religious people wanted to open finally a shul inside the moshav. And now they want to take revenge. So, they want to take revenge. So they say, no, you're not going to build a shul here. So what do you mean? It's an open place we're going to build. We're going to buy the place and we're going to build a shul. So no, we'll go to the court. You know, going to the Israeli court is like going to the Reich or to the Roman Empire. Tell them they want to build a shul. Is it fair or not? Right away the judge will hear a shul. Oh, I was almost getting a heart attack. his hand automatically goes to the no, before he even realizes. In the middle of the night, he sleeps, saying, Professor Barak, they want to build a shul. He writes no, while he's sleeping. Unfortunately, that's the leader's truth. That's how it is. So, that policeman was on a call that night, not religious, with another few policemen. And what happened, the religious people in the middle of the night, like Gabriel says here, they want to build a shul, but because of them we're not going to have a shul. So they bought a truck, they made four poles, and they made a roof. As they're doing the roof, one of these wicked ones saw it from his window, he called 911. So they told him, we can't do anything, do you have any order from the court to stop the construction? They say no. So you have to go. So they run to court. Run to court. It takes them time to finish it. First thing in the morning was in court, he got an order from the judge. The next night, the Jews now, they don't know that they already know in the meantime. So the next day they want to finish it now. The next night, they call up the police and they ask, do you have an order to stop it? They say, yes, the judge such and such, this is the court. So the police comes. Come with projectors, hold it right there, you know. So that policeman, which was not religious, he felt in his heart pain. Well, I'm going to destroy it with my hand, the shul. He felt bad. He said, I got to save this situation here, but how do I do it? So he says, oh, wait one second. Say, hey, look, you see? They can. It's illegal. A building illegally here. You see, the roof is not finished yet. Almost finished, but not finished. So he said, hold on, right there, let me see. All of a sudden you see the judge forgot to sign it. It's all printed, but there was no signature with the pen. There's the name of the judge in the bottom, but they didn't give it to the judge to sign. And he said, I'm sorry. Now, if he wouldn't say anything, they would break it finished. Nobody would remember that there's no signature. But he called it. And now he's supposed to be happy to destroy it because he's in the name of the law. So he told them, I'm sorry, we cannot knock it down because the judge didn't sign it. It's an illegal order. So they said, what do you mean? He said, I'm sorry, you have time. Go run to the judge. And if you make it, you come back on time. If they didn't finish yet, we're going to stop it. They went to the judge. He wasn't home. They went here. They went there. By the time he comes back with the things, he said to the policeman, nobody can touch the building. It's illegal. It's built already. They have a shul over there. So he said, he told it to a rabbi, one rabbi that came from Israel told me the story. He said, they put me and my father in a first row in a shul in a Mizrach. They sit over there as the guest of honor. So the rabbi told him, I tell you, maybe the whole life is just for that moment, that Hashem threw you in the police and you got to this moment, that was the test of your life. Now there's going to be shul. You earn in one moment what an average person wouldn't earn in his whole life. Because every prayer over there, everyone, 100 people praying there, it goes to his account. He saved the Jews. Think about it. You can buy, that's what Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, a few times in the Gemara, it says, Lacha Rabbi Yehuda V'amar, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi cried and said, a Jew can buy a Olam Haba in 1 second. 1 second, he can buy a Olam Haba. So, as I started, in the previous lectures, I like to bring this idea, but today maybe it's the time to analyze it deeper. We know that a person that goes against Hashem, in most of the cases, is successful. People that have businesses on Shabbat, in the average store, they make more business on Shabbat. People that walk not modest on the street, they get the attention they want. Not necessarily you see that they get punished. They can go 20, 30 years with that and everything working for them. The opposite. Sometimes you see the righteous people that are trying so much. They're not able to do it. They have all kinds of problems, difficulties. We know the Gemara says, "Bederech she'adam rotze lilech molichim oto." In a way that a Jew wants to walk, they walk him through heaven to that way. He wants to go to the right way, there's help. and wants to go to a negative way, there's the equal help. Equal help, natural help. Nature, that's what we call nature. So we see that you only make the choice, and that's basically all your life, the choice. You choose, yes or no, that's it. Basically everything is done by now. Because it's like entering two aisles in a supermarket. You don't know which one is the one. You have a minute before until they close the stores. So the aisle is very long. By the time you go back and forth, that's it, the store is closed. So if you go to the right aisle, you're going to get what you need. You go to the wrong aisle, you missed. That's it, your life is over. You have 1 minute and that's your life. So what happened? The choice that you made, the first step, you went into this aisle or to the other aisle, basically it's over, because the owner of the supermarket that watched you over there, he already knows if you passed or failed, even though it's going to take a minute until you're going back, your life is over already. Or it's not. Maybe you're going to make it. So the question that I have is, if he already knows your life is over because you made the wrong way, he might as well pick you up from there and throw you from the window. Why does he let you go back and forth? It's over already. You chose the wrong way. Why is it that when you come to your judgment day, you won't have any excuse to answer? You didn't give me a chance. Maybe I changed my mind. Maybe this, maybe that. You get a fair chance. You want to go and be a doctor? They walk you through college. You pass the test. Not only that, you have a feeling in your heart, God is helping me. Look, I'm passing the test. I didn't know. I missed some professor classes and this and that, and I got 100 in the end. And it's an illusion. And then you come after 70 years, you're a famous doctor, very wealthy person, maybe Shomer Shabbos even, and I tell you your life is a complete failure. You failed. So why? You say, you had a choice when you were 20 years old to come to this yeshiva or to go to college. And you made the wrong choice, and from this moment on, you fell in all your life. All your life, it's called in Hebrew frak, which is grinding water. You know what's grinding water? You grind water from now until next year. What's going to be? Head water. You know, it reminds me about a story. It's a long time since I told you a story. So, one person, he came and he saw a guy sitting on a beach with his fish. What do you call it?
Fishing rod.
And catching fish, smoking a cigar, sitting, doing nothing. So I told him, what are you doing here in the middle of the weekday? He said, just sitting, doing nothing. He said, why don't you come, you walk, you become somebody important? And he said, well, what for? I said, oh, if you come and walk, you make a lot of money. I said, okay, and then what? So you buy a nice house. He said, fine, and then what? He said, you have a lot of cars, and you have this, and you have that, and this, and that. And then when you have a lot of money, you can take vacation sometimes. You know, can afford to take vacation. I said, and then what? He said, a vacation, you'll be able to go fishing. He said, what am I doing now, you fool? That's us. You're laughing, but this is exactly us. He has 100 million, he's running after the 101. Don't you understand that time is short? Where are you heading? Whether you made the money, didn't make, that's not the purpose of life. Hashem will send you enough money that you need for your test. That's a guarantee. Why? Because I told you that. The Gemara promised that a baby is born with his budget in his hand. He comes with the money. Here. Dad, don't worry about me. God is feeding me. And I told you another thing, a secret here. If you have a lot of children, it's very likely to assume, it's almost guaranteed, that one of them comes with a good fortune. Because each one of them born in a different fortune, you know, in a time, it's the horoscope. That's what the Gemara says. All your wealth is really depend on when you were born. You were born in this month, and that month, what day, what hour, what second, what tenth of a second. When the head of the baby comes out, if it comes out at 2 o'clock at night, or 3 o'clock at night, it's not the same fortune already. Depend. It depends on the position of the moon and the earth. That's the positions over there. It's different. Megmar and Masechet Brachot, read it in page 32, in the left side of the page, And Gemara speaks that God made the circle of the earth around the sun 365 days, which in geometry it's 360 degrees. A circle is 360 degrees. And if you divide it to 12 months, that means each month is 30 degrees. In a movement of the earth around, each month is 30 degrees. And then if you divide the 30 degrees into days, so it's 1 degree per day. So in a 1 degree, if you divided it by 12, each hour has its own fortune, because it's movement, it's a movement. Plus, the earth itself is in a movement around itself, around its own center. If you're here, if you're there, if you're facing the moon, the other side. I told you that Gemara in Ta'anit, in Masechet Ta'anit, about Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat, that he was such a poor person, was the biggest rabbi in the world, and such a poor person, he doesn't even have a piece of bread. So one time he couldn't take it anymore, he was dizzy, and he came to his home, and he looked all over in a closet, maybe there's something to eat, nothing to eat. Nothing to eat, nothing to eat. He found one piece of garlic. Empty stomach, dizzy, last thing you want to eat is garlic. Say, I might as well get some vitamins before I die anyway. Let's see what's going to be. He ate it, and he fainted. He fainted from the garlic. And then he had what we call clinical death, out-of-body experience, in a nice language today. In the language of the universities, they call it out-of-body experience, clinical death. But you know, the Gemara speaks about it. The Gemara says he died, he fainted, he lost his conscience, and then the rabbis came around him and they saw that he smiles. He smiles, and sparks come out of his nose, sparks of fire, like in Purim, you know, the kids. All of a sudden, another spark and another one. So finally they brought him back to conscious, and they said, well, what happened with you? You were smiling and you were upset, and then you smiled, and then sparks came out. So he says, I had a meeting with God. God spoke to me. So he says, so why you were happy, then you upset, and then sparks came out. So he says, I told God as soon as he came, I told him, it's not, how long I'm going to suffer with this situation? Not even something to eat. I'm not asking to be rich, but let me just eat. Something to eat, piece of land. So God told him, do you want me to return the world to the moment of creation? Then maybe you will be born in better fortune of the months of the year in a horoscope? Maybe, not guaranteed. So he told them, it depends. Did I live most of my life, or most of my life is yet to come? So Hashem told him, you lived most of your life. Hashem never tells a person the last day of his life. That's why I told you, when King David told Hashem, tell me the last day of my life, Hashem said, no, it's going to cancel the free choice. So he said, okay, at least tell me what day of the week it's going to be. So he said, it's going to be on Shabbat. So he told him, Hashem, isn't it a shame on Shabbat people have to bother with my funeral, they cover me, and then Motzei Shabbat. Why don't you make me die on Sunday? So Hashem told him, I personally wouldn't mind to let you live another day. But there's a problem. If you live another day, you're going into the territory of your son Solomon. King Solomon, it's already predicted by me, it was signed, that his kingdom will start on that day. If you live one more day, that means you steal a day of his kingdom. So he told Hashem, okay, you know what? I got it. Make me die on Friday. Friday before Shabbat. So Hashem told him, you just want to give up one day of your life just like that? A day of your life? One day that you sit and learn Torah, it's worth for me more than 1,000 sacrifices that your son Solomon is going to bring on the altar on Beit HaMikdash. One day of Torah. And the Gemara says, the world is standing on three poles. The foundation of this world is three things. על התורה ועל העבודה ועל הגמילות חסדים. בתורה, it's one pole. והעבודה and the work, let's see what's work in a minute, services. וגמילות חסדים, kindness, helping one another, free, volunteer, washing the bodies of the dead, visiting the sick people, helping this guy when somebody's stuck on the road, a guest doesn't have a place to be on Shabbat, you help him, you give a ride to someone. But you have to give a ride not only when it's on your way. It's on your way. What mitzvah you did? You drive anyway there. According to the effort, that's how the reward is. So if you drive there anyway, there was no effort, there's no reward. You have to make a few turns, go a mile to the left, a mile to the right, now you're out of your way a little bit, then you have some more reward. If it's completely the other way, like there's one guy here in Queens Boulevard, he comes to Muncie to bring a rabbi on Sunday, he brings him, and then he takes him back, twice. He goes. Unless if I'm available to give him a ride, like now. But other than that, it's going to take him. And one time I was here stuck until almost midnight, and they were trying to call me on the phone, and the phone was on vibration, because that's the way it should be in a shul. And that was the biggest snowstorm of 2-3 months ago, if you remember. A huge snowstorm. It was on that Sunday. It was already snowing here when we came out of the lecture. And this took, he went with another guy, they had to take him to Muncie. It took me 4 hours to get on. I was afraid to call the next day to the guy to ask him, how did he make it back, if he ever made it there. But they're willing to do it, with the snow. No problem, they go. That's a chesed. And what does it mean? A lot of people think that the third pole, which is the work, is going to work from 9 to 5. And that's a curse. That's a punishment. That's not what makes the world stand. It's a punishment. It wasn't necessary in the creation. The plan of the creation wasn't that people would have to go to work. This is, we spoiled the creation by making a sin, Adam, that it was cursed, that he has to go to work, him and his descendants. It was not a part of the plan. So obviously that's not the foundation of the world. What is it? Avodat HaKorbanot. The sacrifices. A person brings a sacrifice to Beit HaMikdash, and the Kohen slaughter it, and he takes the pieces and put it on the Mizbeach, and the smoke comes out, and all the blood is all over the altar. Tons of blood, if you know what a cow is, or a lamb, or whatever. And you have to make vidui, chatati, aviti, for another intentional sin. If it's an intentional sin, if you light electric on Shabbat, fire on Shabbat, he can bring 1,000 cows, it won't help him. It's dead, execution, that's it. If it doesn't happen, it will happen in Olam Haba. You should know, the Torah says, the Torah is serious about it. Nichreta nefesh haim Yisrael. Once it says in the Torah, karet, it's the biggest punishment. It means the soul is isolated from the group, from the Jewish world, it's isolated. And it's isolated again and again and again and again, and if the person didn't make repentance, it's isolated for good, forever. If he made repentance, he can go back. But if he didn't, which most people don't, unfortunately, that's it. You, in your own hand, cut your soul out of the tree of life. So therefore, every time a person did it not intentionally, a sin that if he would have done it intentionally, it would be karet, a cut. So when he does it not intentionally, Hashem gave him a chance to bring a sacrifice and erase his sins. And believe me, after one time, you would know for sure that this person don't make the same sins ever again. Because it's such an experience. Imagine, just think, try to imagine a second. You bring a goat or a cow. First of all, it costs a lot of money. Then you travel, it's very hard because there's no cows. You have to carry it, to bring it. By the time you get there, your soul came out already. And then now you stand online, you have to you give it finally, they slaughter it, you see the animal is fighting. And no one wants to die, even though the animals feel it. The animals feel before they're about to slaughter, to be slaughtered, they already know it. It's interesting, the scientists just found it. They came up with a new research. A guest that was in my house, she's a very intelligent woman, and she told me that she read now a new thing, that the animals already know in advance things, like in a tsunami, the animals know before it happened, they knew to run. Because I told you that animals hear things and see things that we cannot see it, because they're not living on a free choice. They are not in a test. And if they need to live, they live. If they need to die, they die. That's it. It's not based on their actions. Therefore, God didn't want them to die. He let them go. So it's interesting because in the Gemara, we have a source that proves that the animals know that today it's their last day of their life. Where is it? Who knows? No, I told you that story before. Let's see if you remember. Where do we see in the Gemara that a cow or anything knows that today it's the last birth? Beautiful. Beautiful, yes. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was sitting and a calf was coming to him and hiding under his kilt. And he pushed him back. He said, go, because you have to get killed. You have to be slaughtered, because this is why God made you. So he sent the calf, and the calf went, and then later they killed him. So they knew. The calf knew that they're about to die. In general, if you want to really fall in love with Hashem, you follow the world of the animals. See how perfect it is, how it works in a chain. You see how mother does for the son. It's amazing how Hashem gave each one of them a weapon to protect themselves. The same feet that they need in the environment where they live, they need to climb, so they have a special feet. If they need to warm themselves, so they have a special feet. Beautiful. It's all perfect creation. It's enough. Don't you see? Don't you see that the everything was based on an order and an arrangement and a plan? It's enough. You don't need more than that. What do you need? How many proofs do you need? Don't you see the Creator took care of everything? Everything was taken into consideration. And you, on top of the pyramid. Not enough to wake up and see what is my purpose of my life? To eat, animals eat. To have relations, I would be a dog. For what? What is my purpose of the creation? To go to war? It's a curse. It's a punishment. Animals don't have to go to war. To pay bills? To do sport? I'd be a monkey, jump on the trees. Beautiful. Jump million times better than us. To swim? A little fish, 50 cents, swim better than Mark Spitz. Swims better. Oh, you probably don't know who is Mark Spitz. He won a few gold medals. Whatever, I keep telling you this. Find one reason why it's better to be a human being you don't have. It's enough. You don't need Torah. Even if you're in an island in Zimbabwe somewhere. Without Torah, you should open your eyes and see. You look at the leaf that falls from the tree. Just look at that, how it was designed beautifully. That's enough. If you're smart, you should stand up and say how great you are, the Creator. Whoever you are, I don't know Torah, I never know about the story of the creation. Say, well, the one who created the world is great. That's Avraham Avinu. That's why Avraham Avinu, it's interesting how Avraham Avinu did something that is mandatory to each one of us. Each one of us had to do it. If not, I mean, the minimum that you should see, look at the creation and be amazed. Right? Goyim also amazed the creation. Look, they speak about it. A lot of scientists, Einstein. Einstein spoke about God. So the more I find out, the more I'm amazed from the brilliant divine order that we have in our creation. That we don't have an idea about the brilliance of the Creator. He says, he wrote in his books, Einstein. So this lady told me, through the researchers, one interesting thing, if we already mentioned it. But don't worry, I'll finish the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat soon. But this is what she said, that now the scientist says that it's very recommended not to eat acid and vitamin B, close to the other. Try to make a break in between. So they say, if you eat vitamin D first, wait 6 hours until you eat acid.
What's acid?
Acid is milk, cheese.
Is the other one meat?
Vitamin B is meat. But if you eat vitamin B first, you don't have to wait that long, only half an hour. And these scientists have no idea what Torah is. Yeah. No. And they explain in the stomach what happened. Why? So what's the damage? One fight with the other and cancel it. Now eating it, not following the Torah, you eat meat, you eat this cheeseburger. It rules, one rules the other. So you didn't eat anything, you eat napkins. No vitamins. Napkins also make you full. Try. But in Holocaust, people ate sand, just not to die. They ate sand, they ate peels of potato. Always remember, always remember, you want to be a tzaddik? Just remember that everything you have and everything you're going to have, people like you that had it, they were in the top of the world financially, the next day they ate peels of potatoes. Hashem sent somebody, Amalek, Zera Amalek, he took them out of the home, and the next day they didn't have anything. What happened to all their millions? Somebody else, a Nazi, a German soldier, yesterday he was talking to him on the street, he wouldn't even answer him, that Jew. Walked with his cigar in his pipe, in a bank. Excuse me, Mr. Manager in a bank. Remember what the situation was. It's all of a sudden, in a month, in a week. A week ago, he came to the bank, he wants to get an appointment with him, he doesn't have time to answer him. Make an appointment with my secretary. The same one came a week later and put you in a ghetto, in a cage, and went into your home. And it was allowed. He took away your home. That's it. And they left with only the cash that they had in the house. That's what left with them. They were able to hide the cash somewhere. They took it, and that's it. A week or two, a month later, this billionaire that was driving in a car with the driver, everyone that spoke to him gave him great respect. Next day, it was a squirrel, a snake, in a cage. Cannot move. He needs permission to go to the bathroom. From whom? From the one that he didn't care, standing on the line. It can change always in a second. That's what King David says in Tehillim. Mashpil geima de'aretz, magvia shfalim ad marom. Hashem take a person that is down to the ground and put him on top of the world, or the other way around, take him from the top of the world and put him down in a pit like Saddam Hussein. So Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat, he told Hashem, did I live most of my life? Hashem said yes. So okay, in this case I don't want. So I told him, because you just answered me that answer, I'm going to give you 13 rivers of special oil in the world to come in heaven, and you're going to enjoy and this. And then he was telling him, that's all? That's all you're giving me? He said, don't you want to leave something for your friends? So I told him, Hashem, you have any problem? You have shortage of rivers? You can make as much as you want. Give me a lot and give them also a lot. So Hashem said, if you're not going to be quiet, I'm going to shoot an arrow on your forehead. And that's when the sparks were coming out, and he was smiling. Hashem was joking with him. And that was the end of the story. So he got back to life. So we see, he wanted to know if he lived most of his life, and that Hashem told him, you live most of your life. But when you're going to die, he didn't know. Amar Rabbi Elazar. If a person is not married, it's a problem or not? Huh? Based on the statistic, it's a reward not to be married today. Everyone ran after that. But 70% of the couples get divorced within 4 years. So why everyone ran after that? Huh? Eric, you have an idea why? Everything in life, especially in America, is based on statistics. They invest in this stock because the statistic of that stock in the last 10 years shows that most of the time it goes up, not down. Insurance, it's a game of numbers. They know they have 1,000 people, 20 of them will sue for a lot of money, and 980 won't sue, and they calculate, and they always win in the games, in those gambling games. You know, in a casino, you put quarters, 70 times you lose, 70%, 30% you win. You know, some Israelis that used to own it. They used to put all kinds of machines in stores. And the machine is already programmed. 7 out of 10, a person lose, 3, he wins. So some people take money. But 7 lose. So your chances to lose is 70%. And people still are fool enough to put their money over there. Why? Because they think, I'm going to be in a 30%. Based on the statistic, you're 70% risk. Everyone. But in the Torah, it's not a game of numbers. Even if 99.99% is getting divorced, you still have an obligation. Why God says so? You say that you have to get married. So how you prevent your divorce? You become a human being. You first change your pride, and then your anger, and then your patience. And you begin to understand that you are nobody, and you just dust in the wind. You know that song? Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. This song made one Jew very religious, and today is a huge rabbi. So the people of that band, they have a great reward without even knowing about it.
He was a Jew?
Yeah.
Kansas was a Jew?
No, don't get it. The Gemara says Haman. The Gemara says Haman, his grand, and the Gemara says, pay attention, 48 prophets that we had, male prophets, and 7 female prophets. How many together is that? 48 plus 7? 55. It's good. Make it Ainara. 55. 2-5. Again, Ainara. So now, 55 prophets. There were actually more prophets. So why the Gemara only count 55 altogether? Because a prophet is someone who gave a prophecy to generations to come. If he only gave prophecy to his generation, what's going to be in 10 years from now, but it only applies to this generation, they didn't count him as a prophet. There's an inflation with too many prophets. I guess there was not enough room in the count. But 55, that means they gave prophecy for life. As long as this world exists, the prophecy stands. That's why Abraham is a prophet, but Yitzchak and Yaakov are not. Because the words that Hashem told Abraham is for generations, and the words he told them is not for generations, and so forth and so on. So the Gemara says, Dola Asarat HaTabat, the removal of the ring of Achashverosh, we just read it in the Agadah, on the Megillah 2 days ago, the removal of the key of the ring of Achashverosh, giving it in the hand of Haman, the wicked Haman, did a greater service to the Jewish world more than 55 prophets. Just that move, that two goyim, the drunk and the evil, he takes the ring, he gives him out. And he says, okay, he wrote a letter to destroy all the Jews, and he stamped with the stamp of the king. And they send it out, FedEx, all over. He went. So, what happened to the Jews? One of the only times in history, there was not one Jew that didn't make repentance. Why? It's the last day of their life. In a few days, they're going to destroy them. The Holocaust begins. And what's the problem? The Germans, they had a problem. If they want to destroy all the Jews, in order for them to do it, first they have to occupy the whole world. Because you can't just come to every country and say, oh, we came, move, sit for a week until we find all the Jews and kill them. It doesn't work that way. So you want to do it, you have to first win. Or this country is a partner with you. They let you in, that's a different story. Like the Japanese, like the French, Italians, they made a covenant with Hitler. Why? Because they were afraid of him. They wouldn't do it. What do they care about the Jews? Anyway, it's a mutual interest to destroy the Jews. And don't leave us alone. Just do whatever you want to do and fine. Next thing. But other countries don't want them to come and occupy it. So in order for you to destroy all the Jews, you have to occupy the world. But in the time of Achashverosh, he occupied the whole world. 127 countries were under his hand. So he had army, and they paid him taxes all over the world. And yet Haman was richer than him. Think about what we're talking about. Pride. Billions of people bowing down to him everywhere he goes. One person doesn't bow down, that was his distraction. He couldn't live with that. That Jew doesn't bow down to me, that's it. It's not worth it for me. That's pride. So anyway, thanks to the ring that he signed to destroy the Jews, all the Jews for 3 days, they fasted, all the children came out of the yeshiva to the street to Times Square, instead of the balloon, they put ashes on their head, and they start to scream, Shema Israel. That's what happened. Think about it. Think about it. Millions of Jews standing on the street together and screaming to Hashem, crying. And Hashem took the decree that was in heaven to destroy the Jews because Hashem agreed with this. And turn it around thanks to the repentance. Without that repentance, we wouldn't be here today. That's it. So, the Gemara says the descendants of Haman is learning Torah in Bnei Brak. The Gemara says, the children, the descendants of Haman, is learning Torah in Bnei Brak. They're going to sit and learn Torah. How is it possible? The Gemara asks, whoa, Haman. So the Gemara says, because even if he had bad intentions, he was evil, he wanted to destroy the Jews, but such a sweet thing came out of it in the end, every time Hashem remembers it, he's thrilled. All the Jews in 1 hour, everyone was righteous, made clear repentance. So, some kinds of reward they deserve. That's why I say those members of the group Kendras, they made that song, and that song is deep. What does it say? It says what King David says in Tehillim. Tehillim. Maybe they didn't know. Maybe they read Tehillim. Yeah, someone here told me that he met a Chinese woman that played piano, and she was reading Tehillim, I think in Chinese or something. So he told her, in English. So she told him that since she found that book, her life got different meanings, it lighted her life. Why? It's great. So what happened? They wrote, all we are is dust in the wind, when life is a blink of the eye. I close my eye only for a moment, and the moment is gone. Before you realize, well, life will be over. That's Chazal. So one person that I know was completely far from anything Jewish. He started to listen to this song and said, wait a minute, this song has a great meaning in it. It brings a message about life. And they actually write, life is nothing. Before you realize, you close your eyes, 1 second, and finish, it's over. Nobody count how many times he blink with his eyes. Chaim, Herefayim. You know Herefayim? The Gemara says, Herefayim, it's when the muscle of the eyes rests for a second, the eyes close and open, that's it. Because the muscles need to rest, if not they get tired, after a while they don't walk. That's and he became religious, and he made me religious, that person, and this Kansas has the right in every one of you now, it's going, believe it or not. Even though they had no meaning to make people religious and bring them back to God, but the book, the song doesn't have any religious identity in it, but they meant to make money, or they are artists. And somehow they made a Jew religious and he became a big Talmid Chacham. His students, thousands of students learning Torah, Gemara, this, that. So, you never know. What you do, something you do. And Mara says, if a person doesn't have a woman, is not considered a perfect human being. I don't mean to depress you, because everyone is young, Baruch Hashem. If I speak to 60 years old enough, then I wouldn't say it. But you should know. What is it? A person that didn't get married did not come to his perfectness yet. You should know that. Sheneemar, Zachar u'Nekeva Abraham, Vayikra et Shmam Adam, Hashem created them, male and female, and called them Adam, together. Together they Adam, each one alone is not Adam yet. Adam means perfect, human being. Amar Rabbi Elazar, not only a woman, a person needs a place to live. If he doesn't have a karka and a piece of real estate that it's under his territory, it also has a problem with his perfectness. Then, Rabbi Yossi Ashkache Le'Eliyahu. Rabbi Yossi found Eliyahu Navi. Eliyahu Navi comes to him and speaks to him. He says, he asks him a question, Eliyahu, Hashem say Isha Ezer Kenegdo, that Hashem made a woman as an assistant to a man. What is exactly the help that she gives us? He asked him, Rabbi Yossi. So he told him, a person brings wheat. Does he grind them? No, his wife does it. He brings pishtan, linen. Who makes the clothes from them? Remember, in the old days, they used to do everything on their own. There was no Macy's. You go, you have to bring your credit card and you have an Italian suit ready. You want to make a suit, you bring linen. You want to eat, you bring wheat, you cut them, you grow them, you cut them, you grind them, you put water. You have a donkey that grinds it, you take it, you make bread. So it's a lot of work. And he says, she gives him advice. She lights his eyes. What else? she supported him in a bad time. And this is now the secret that he didn't know. It says like this. Adam, when he was created, he was trying to have relation with every species exist. He saw the horse, he thought maybe that's going to be my pair, my partner. The donkey, the monkey, whatever you want. And the Gemara says, "Lo nitkarera da'ato," but only when he came to Eve, to Chava, he knew that that's his partner. He knew it right there. And that Adam, he is the one who made the names to all the animals. All the animals in the creation, Sus, Monkey, Chetkov, Hamor, who gave them the names? Adam gave them their names.
Is that where the half animal, half man came from? No, I mean, yeah, you get that. Mermaids and stuff.
Yeah, there is mermaids.
Yes,
in the ocean, there's a person that is half man, half dolphin. You should know that. Mara says that there are people like this.
But
go find them, where they are. Yes, it's not just a story. תשמעו טוב, listen good. אמר הקדוש ברוך הוא לאברהם, השם told לאברהם, I have two great things that should come out from you. One is Ruth Amoavia, because remember Abraham is the father of all nations, not only the Jews. So who came from him? Ammon and Moab, eventually Lot, is his nephew. So he told him, one, I'm going to bring your descendants with Ruth Amoavia, Venaama Ammonit. And from there, all your descendants is going to be blessed. Now you should know, the two daughters of Lot, when they came to have relation with their father, they really meant well. It just, first of all, it wasn't forbidden yet. It was not Torah yet. Common sense already told people that it's not the right thing to do. But it wasn't a clear restriction not to do it. Remember. So even though they would never do it, but now with the new circumstances, that after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no people. There were two of them and their father. That's it. Their mother died. And three people walking and there's no human being. Everything is burned like an atomic, like after Hiroshima and Nagasaki. That's how it looked. Everything is burned. Everything is destroyed. So they say, our father is very old. Soon he's about to die. The world will be end. Nobody will be here. Let's get him drunk. Here wine comes to the picture again. Wine made Adam make the scene. Wine affected Noah. Wine affecting now Lot. Wine is playing a heavy role in his life. So, they made him drunk, and the first one, the first night, and the second one, the second night, both of them became pregnant, and two nations came out of it, Ammon and Moab. And who came from this? From Ammon and Moab. From Moab, Ruth came. And who's Ruth? The grandmother of King David, which Mashiach comes from her. So the question is, why is she deserves Mashiach and not the other? Why?
Who went first?
No. So remember, even though what they did, we don't consider it mitzvah, it was mitzvah, because they wanted to do the Shem Shamayim for the sake of the world. So this is what the Gemara says. He doesn't like this. Look. This is what it says. What for? For themselves. Only they need children. If the world is finished and everything. They want the Shem Shamayim. Because you have no guarantee which one will become pregnant. You try, whoever we can find him, become pregnant. What do they know now? He's going to die any minute. He's a very old man. He can die tomorrow. It's a risk. Every day, if they won't become pregnant, that's it. That's the end of the world. It's like you have a female dog and a male dog. And the male is very old. And you want that species, it's the last two dogs in the world, and you want it, it's very expensive dogs. You can't find them in the world. So what do? You do your best to produce something out of them. So if you have a lot of females and only one last dog, you're going to make sure that all the females will be together with that dog. Why? That's raising your chances. No, that's it. You understand? So, you recorded, huh? Oh, wow, now I said your name by mistake. That's okay, they don't know the last name. Unless he could get me in hand. And then, with the help of Malkiah, we'll duplicate a million copies. So the Gemara says, because of one sentence that came out of her mouth, she had the merit that Mashiach would come from her. One extra sentence that she said, I have to find it for you. Thanks to that, she zachta lerut. So I can't find it now, I'm sorry. But this is basically one sentence that she said, more. She had the zchut. She has the zchut that Mashiach comes out of her. Now why Hashem made Mashiach come from such a weird relationship? That's how our salvation is going to be. From a mother, from a father and his daughter, to goyim. Eventually she converted, fine, it's beautiful. But it's not pure. Mashiach, you would think, come from the two greatest people in the world. They have a son, a prince, Talmid Chacham, righteous, mikveh every day. Fine, makes sense. No? From Moshe Rabbeinu, from Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, from Rabbi Akiva. There's thousands of thousands of possibilities. Out of all the possibilities, a convert, and a convert that she's from a descendant of Gilui Arayot, even the Goyim is not allowed. A father and daughter and a father. Why is it? There's a big secret here. Who knows the secret? Who has an idea why? No idea? What was the question? The question is, why Hashem has to bring Mashiach in such an odd way? It's weird. Why? From two goyim, father and the daughter. He couldn't find a pure way, a clean way to bring Mashiach? Why isn't in a convert, nevertheless? You know, there was plenty of kosher Jews that he could have bring Mashiach for them.
Maybe it's
sure
that Mashiach can come in every situation, you know.
But still, you tell me Mashiach will come from a pure, perfect mishpacha miyuchesed, someone like the Kohanim or something like that. And then based on that, you will know. Now you're going to find another secret in the creation. Hashem created the Satan, and the Satan has a role. The Satan is the prosecutor. Remember, it's like you're going to court, you have to deal with that prosecutor. You can't avoid him. He's playing a role in a court. You have your attorney. He comes to defend you. You are the defendant. He's coming to defend you, so he's the defense. But the prosecutor is playing a role, and nobody can ignore him. The judge has to be biased. I mean, honest. You know? And sometimes the prosecutor makes a point. He brings the proof, and you can argue, there's nothing to answer. As much as the judge wants to let you go, you can't. So what happened? The Satan would never let any Mashiach, any person that's supposed to be Mashiach, succeed. He'll never let. He put all his effort on that person. He wouldn't let him. Hashem confused him. What did he do? He let the descendants of Mashiach come from such a way that Satan would never dream. Because remember, Satan doesn't read minds. There's limited. The angels are not perfect. I mean, they have the certain abilities, but they're also limited. For instance, they don't understand Aramaic. That's why we say Kaddish in Aramaic and not in Hebrew. We could have said Itgadel v'itkadesh. We could have said it in Hebrew. Ba'olam shebara l'chvodo. We don't say it. So in Aramaic they don't understand. Something in this language, the language of the Gemara, the angels don't understand. Also they don't read mind. That's why they say that when a person wants to pray for a sick person, to do it in a holy language, not in Aramaic. Even in English is good. English they understand, but Aramaic they don't. So you do it in Bukharian, in Persian, in Chinese. But Aramaic it's a problem. Why? They don't understand. Hashem made it some kind of trick here. But they don't understand it. That's what we say. So why? What do we care if they understand Kaddish? the angel, the Satan, Mekatreg, is not going to let it happen. He's going to make things. He doesn't understand what they say. It's interesting how to understand how it is. Also the same story with the shofar. Rosh Hashanah, we blow the shofar, it confused the Satan. After 2,000 years, we blow the shofar every year and he's still confused from that. Remember, it's a robot, it's a computer. You confuse them, you put a virus in it, it doesn't function anymore. It's not so creative as it sounds. Because he's limited to the way Hashem designed him. But one thing he knows very well, he knows how to make fights between us to our Father in heaven. Look what he did, look what he's doing, where is the justice? And that's a problem. Also with the Ramchal, you heard about Ramchal? Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzato, over 200 years ago, such an unbelievable soul was about to come down to the world, and the Satan put a veto against him. He said, I absolutely don't let something like this happen. I don't let it. It's a very big loss for him. A tzaddik like this come to the world, he's about to write the path to the just, the way of Hashem, the greatest books in history. Reveal all the secrets to the creation. He doesn't want. You know how many people became religious through these books? Reading the deepness on this book, you understand the value of life. So Hashem said that he has to come. He said it's not fair. It's ruining the free choice. Somebody like this will be in a generation, I have nothing else to do here. So Hashem said, okay, so let's find a way to satisfy you. So he says, you know, the only way he can come to the world, the only way, is if everybody, include all the rabbis of the generation, will be against him. To confuse the generation and not to ruin the free choice. And Hashem said, fine. And what was the life story of the Ramchal? They kicked him, they threw bathroom stuff on his head, they fight against him, his books, they were not allowed to read in his books. Because what happened, the Satan made that he told somebody that an angel is speaking to him when he was 18 years old. And he didn't have a beard, he was Italiano, from Italy, Luzzatto. And the Italianos and the Mexicans and the Latinos, they don't have that, they have a smooth face, you know, they don't have a lot of beard. So imagine, he's very skinny, all his bones are out. 18 years old, he hardly has a beard, and he tells the people, the angel is speaking to me. And the angel tells me to write this, and he asks me questions and this. And say, another Baba came to town. It's good thing he didn't put an ad in the Idiot Achronot, that a Baba comes to Queens. Everyone will register that they want a bracha. So the people started to get mad at him. So they started to beat him up, to curse him. Everywhere he went, he had a very miserable life. And yet, he wrote many, many books. We only have very, very little of his books. Most of them disappeared. I guess Hashem saw that it's too high for the generation. We don't know where they are. But the few that came out made a revolution in the world. Changed the world 180 degrees. Not only that, even the Vilna Gaon that lives in that generation, the book, A Path to the Just, Mesilat Yesharim, came to the hand of the Gaon Mivilna. It was in an original handwriting. Because you remember, there was printing, but it was hard to get printing. It was very expensive. So people were copying it with the handwriting. That's how they used to be. And he started to read the book, and when he arrived to chapter 16, that's it, he got up, he took his Shabbos clothes, he put his Shabbos clothes, he prepared the bag, and I said, what do you do, Rebbe? It's not Shabbos today. He said, I'm going to find, to search for this Chacham that wrote that book, because I realize now there's a new light came to the world that never been here before. I gotta go and I walk with my feet, not with a horse, not with, I walk to welcome him, to see who he is. I told him, it's too late, he just passed away. When did he pass away? 8:38. Yeah, Rizal, the same thing, around 40. Rav Nachman in Breslev, 40, Or HaChaim, 40-something. The greatest Kabbalist, the greatest life of the world, very young age. Interesting. So, also Rabbi Yosef Karo, he wrote Shulchan Aruch, Maran, Bet Yosef. Amen. He had an angel. One day, the Magid, there's a sefer, there's a book, what the angel told him. The whole conversations are there, the daily conversation. A Magid, Magid Mesharim. A book, conversation, and learning chavruta with him and an angel. The Vilna Gaon, his students saying that his every day angels from heaven were coming and bothering him, begging him to sit and learn with him the secrets of the mystical parts of Judaism, of the Torah. And he refused. So I'll get to it when the time comes on my own. So come, let's sit with you, let's learn the Merkava, let's learn this, let's learn the Cher of Hashem, let's learn all these things, the names of Hashem, all the secrets behind it. He refused. We don't even have a friend come, not angels. Somebody tzaddik knock on your door in the morning, we don't have. But let yourself say that one time he woke up at 7 o'clock. By mistake, the alarm didn't go off 500 years ago. The alarms were not so good like today. So he came to him and woke him up 7 o'clock in the morning. You say, you're not embarrassed of yourself? Still sleeping? It's an afternoon already. The angel didn't know that 500 years later in America, people will only start their day at 10 o'clock. You come to the business, where is it? What's going on here? Oh, we open at 12. Because the owner is still sleeping. 7 o'clock, he told him what? He's still sleeping? That's the level of these people, you know, it's different world, you have to understand that. But either way, the Ramchal, everyone was against him. And in the end, everyone admired him. Once the Vilna Gaon saw this chapter 16, what's chapter 16 in Mesilat Yesharim? Who knows? Nobody read it at least 200 times, that book? Can't be a Jew without reading this book. Male and female. Not once. You have to read this book every week to finish it. Change your life completely. You fall in love with Hashem. You understand life. You understand perfectly the purpose of life. Life is getting different values. Believe me, if you read it, you will understand. So this was Biru Midat HaChassidut. It's talking about who is a real Hasid. Someone who has a nice fair hat, $5,000 that he bought in Bloomingdale's, or someone, what is it really a Hasid? What we call Hasid, it's not a Hasid. Who knows what is a Hasid? We'll make one shiur about what Tzadik and what a Hasid is. Oh, it's name Yishuat Hadin. It's a part of it, but there's more. So here, the Gemara says, here, Amar Rav, Leolam Yasok Adam BaTorah. A person should learn everyday Torah, even if he's not in a mood today, even if he's sick, even if he doesn't feel like it. He has other things to do today. He has a great business today. The business is booming. It's a few days before Pesach. Rabbi, nobody eats chametz at home, so the restaurant is working. What can I do? I can't learn this week. Nobody allow you to leave the Torah for one day. The Gemara says, "Tazveni yom yomayim esveka." You leave me one day, I leave you for 2 days. You leave me a week, I leave you for 2 weeks. On the next 2 weeks, you're on your own. No siyata lishmaya. So, how do you leave Hashem? You stop communicate with Him. How you communicate with Him? Learning Torah. The Gemara says, "Person prayer, it's sending a telegram, sending a message." But don't get an answer now. Maybe the answer will come eventually. A person learns Torah is sitting and speaking to God. 100%. Sit and learn, it's like having a conversation with God, because you see the words of Hashem, you see it everywhere you go. You read, you repeat it, you say. 100%. Even mitoch shelo lishma, even if you're not in a mood, your mind is not concentrated so much. Mitoch shelo lishma ba lishma. You do it. You work on yourself, and you set up standards that I'm going to meet that standard no matter what happened. You make it. And eventually, if you be serious, you're not going to have 1 minute that you're not going to like it. And I can testify. I know people that started very bad, even a year or two or three. Didn't work for them in the beginning. And today they can't leave the Torah for a minute. That's it. Don't talk to them about anything. He's going to ask you, how do you know how to tie, to make a knot to the tie? When did you have the 10 minutes to waste on that? Yes, that's what he's going to tell you. They pray to Hashem that they don't have to go to the bathroom a lot, that they have easy exit. Why? So they don't have, because in the bathroom you can learn Torah. Yes. Cry to Hashem in a prayer. Hashem, make me come out of the bathroom fast, because I don't want to waste every day 10, 20 minutes. That's the level. If you can live without it, imagine there's no oxygen in a place. You don't want to be there. It's for them. The Torah is an oxygen. You have it, you can leave. You don't have it, you don't leave. So the Gemara says, Balak, the partner of Bilam, that wanted to destroy the Jews and go into a war with them, so he hired Bilam, the prophet of the Goyim, to put a curse on the Jews. But the same wicked king, Balak was the king of what nation? Balak Melech Moab. From which descendants? From these two daughters of Lot. So the Gemara says, this Balak in his life, he brought 42 sacrifices to God. He took animals, 42 animals he sacrificed to God. And the Gemara says, thanks to that, he had the merit to have Ruth. Came from his descendants. Ruth. Amar Rabbi Yossi Bar Chanina, who's Ruth? Bat Beno Shel Eglon Melech Moab Aita. She is the daughter of the son, so that means she is the granddaughter of Eglon. Who is Eglon? The king of Moab. Ruth came from her. And of course, this Eglon was from the descendants of Balak. Amar Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, how do we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu pay reward even to the last word that you say in your life? One extra word, it's already a new reward, more than anybody else. You and your friend, you did the same thing, everything, but you have one more word. Your reward is already different than him. Where do we learn this from? It says, the Bechira, the first daughter of Lot, what did she call her son? Moab. Amar la Rachmana le Moshe, don't make wars with Moab, don't make any problems with them, don't go into war with them. And what about have all kinds of other problems with them? No war, but give them hard time. Seuri, you're allowed. But it says, the other one, that she called her son, not Moab, Ammon, you're not even allowed to give them a bit of a sorrow. So what does it mean? I'll explain. The first one, she wasn't modest enough. She called her son Moab. What does it mean, Moab in Hebrew? From father. Me'av. From our father. So the name testifies about the sin. The sin is in the name. If someone sees, what's your name? Me'av. Moab. What do you mean, Me'av? Well, you came from your father? With your mother, how can it be? The other one hide it. She called him Ammon, from my nation, but not from the father. Ammon. She was a little bit more modest than the other by choosing the name. Hashem said the descendants of the second one, not only you're not allowed to do war with them, you're not allowed to have arguments with them. Give them a little hard time, you're not allowed. The first one, you're not allowed to go into a war with them, but you're allowed to give them hard time here and there if the time needs it. But with the other one, you can't play. Nothing. You can't mess with them. Why? One extra little thing that you did. There's a famous story about the Vilna Gaon. And he hired the Magid Miduvna. The Gaon Mivilna hired the Magid Miduvna, which was the second greatest rabbi in Europe, to be his policeman. Follow me, I'm paying you reward, I'm paying you salary, monthly salary I pay you to watch me, how I learn, how I pray, how I behave. If you see something is not 100%, come and give me a lot of hard time about it. Not like us. If someone makes a little comment to us, excuse me, you know, I saw the way you pray, you don't put your tefillin in the right way, you have to put it right here, not on the forehead. Okay. What are you, the rabbi here? Instead of saying, thank you for telling me all my life I put the tefillin on the forehead, it's like not putting tefillin, or the dalet, sometimes it's not in the bone. Sometimes people, it's too high, it's too big, it's too wide, they put it, because that's the way they bought it. From the day they bought it until now, the dalet, instead of here, it goes all the way down, or here. Like not putting tefillin. Or the tefillin is half on the head, half on the forehead. It's not tefillin, it's not like not putting tefillin. It has to be exactly. the square has to be right here, not touching a bit even on the forehead. It has to start above the forehead. And if you're bald, so where you used to have hair, the line when the hair used to finish or to start, depending on how you see it, from here and above, that's where the tefillin, in the center, in between the eyes, because this eye starts here and this eye starts right here. And that's what's called tefillin. So this, the sheen of the tefillin right here. And the dalet, if you look at the knot, it's a dalet, right here on the bone. And where is the yud? Right here on the heart. The yud of the, if you look at the, of the tefillin, the way they make the knots, it's exactly a yud. It goes like this, two knots, and another one, and turns into the left. And the yud has to touch the tefillin. If it's separated from the tefillin, it's a problem. Some people tie it with a ligament, with the string of the cow. They tie it that it will never go out. And the way they make the knot, they have to pull it from the tunnel of the tefillin. They stretch it as much as they can inside that it will attach the box. And this is the yud. So what do you have? You have shin, dalet, and yud. Shin, dalet, and yud, the name of Hashem. So you tell someone, you're making, you even tell him sometimes in the middle of tefillah, you're not even telling him, you just show him with your tefillin. You say, go like this. His face, he wants to, he's about to kill you. If he could, he would take his gun and shoot you. But the Vilna Gaon said, not only you tell me, make comments about why, what I do, go against me, scream at me, one little thing. Why did he pay money? They were the best friends. I need money to tell you what to do? No. Because if I don't pay you, you're embarrassed. There's certain things you'll be embarrassed to tell me. But now when I hired you, if you don't tell me, you're a thief. You got your salary and you're not doing the job that I hired you for. And someone like you will not steal. Now I know, I'm hiring you. So their wives used to do mitzvot together. So that when they used to go collect charity and doors, knock on doors in the snow in Europe, knock on doors collecting money for yeshiva, for people, for poor people. So they made a deal between them. When we die, if God will give us permission, the first one who died will try to speak to the one who's still alive. That's the deal they made. A lot of people make these deals, usually husbands and wife. So the wife of the Magid Midubna passed away first. And after a few days, she came into, in a dream, to the wife of the Vilna Gaon. And she told her, Ishtabach Shemo, I'm in such a great place in heaven, you have no idea. It was worth it. So she said, what about me? She said, your place is so much higher than me. There's no way to imagine. So she told her, why? We did everything together. She told her, you know what, why? Because when we knock on doors, she told her, thanks to this mitzvah charity, I got such a reward, you have no idea. So she said, what about my reward? She said, your reward is much greater than me. She said, why? But we went to all the charity places together. So she said, no, but we knock on the door, and the person that opened the door, you're the one that speaks and puts your hand. I was standing, but you're the one that's putting the hand. So you had a little bit more embarrassment than me. That's it. I cannot ever reach your reward. One little thing. Even a thief. The Torah says a thief that stole an animal, the one who has more problems, like if you steal a cow, you can't pick up the cow on your head. If you steal a sheep, what do? You pick it up, you put it on your head, and you run. It's very heavy. Right? So the punishment for stealing a sheep is a little bit less than a cow. Why? Because you sweat maybe a few drops more in the time of the crime. Even this God brings to consideration. God is not the judge in downtown. Judge, we know that you have an organization. Don't worry, we'll take care of you. Yeah, don't worry that way. Everything comes to calculation. You learn Torah with air condition, without it's not the same. With coffee and cigarette and breaks to a telephone every 5 minutes, it's not the same like learning straight all day. In difficult conditions, it's not the same. Learning in Eretz Israel or learning in out of Eretz Israel, it's not the same. Even the books, you learn Torah and you have the greatest books. The books is great, you have this, it's very interesting. The other one doesn't have more books, he has the Gemara and that's it. Why? He's in Afghanistan. There's two Jews in Afghanistan and they already had the time to have a fight. They don't talk to old Afghanis, you know? Two Jews in Afghanistan. Why there's two Jews in Afghanistan? Why? You know the joke. There was one Yemenite. It was they make a joke. Every joke that I say, I'm not talking about Jews. That it won't be Lashon Hara, to make it clear. But the Yemenites, they said that they're stubborn more than the average. So one Yemenite, he landed in an island, and he was stuck there. After years, a boat came, and they parked in the island, and they saw that Yemenite on the beach there. Said, what are you doing here? Wow, we're also Jews from New York, you know. They said, wow, it's great to see you. Very nice to meet you. He said, oh, let's daven. We have to daven mincha. So he said, yeah, come, I'll take you to my shul. Finally, I have a minyan after all these years. So he comes to the shul, and he showed them the town on the way. He said, see, this I built here, I built that, I made myself a dining room. Over here, I made a pool. So they said, what's this? I said, it's a shul. And he said, what's that nice building? He said, it's also a shul. So you're here alone in the island, and you have two shuls. He said, yeah. Here, no matter what happened, I won't step to prayer. Here I don't pray, here I pray. He had to make a shul that he has something to put his anger on. Here I'm not going to go. Too much politics in that shul. If not, you know. So anyway, so the Gemara says, one more word is changing the whole thing. Any questions until now? Well, there's not that much time left. Yes.
Right,
that little box. Yes.
Do we take it off? Take it off and put it on?
It's better to take it off. If he has a hole, you can use it, but it's better to take it off.
Oh,
yo, I think I didn't press the recording.
Thank you, mommy.
See if it's recording. I don't know, it doesn't move.
Recording?
That's on pause.
That's on pause, huh?
It was on pause, I think, yeah.
I don't know. Something is happening with your recording.
No, it's recording.
It's recording? But how come it's not moving, Amnon?
So it's flashing forward.
You know why it's recording, Amnon? Because now you got up and everyone will blame you. Before.
Hashem made it work. Anyway, get further into the heart. It didn't have to be on the heart. And on the brain. Why do we put the box on the brain and on the heart? And this is what a person has to think when he puts tefillin. I'm dedicating my neshama, which is in right here in the head, and the heart, which is the house of the evil inclination, to Hashem. Also, I have to think that this mitzvah is a memory of the Exodus of Egypt. Also, he has to think before he puts the tefillin that I'm doing it, as I have to have intention in my mind that I'm doing a mitzvah from the Torah, which is also a covenant, one of the three covenants that we make with God. And also, you should know that if you bought your tefillin for $100 somewhere, and it's very small and light, and you can press on it and break it to pieces if you stone a little bit, and the strings are very old, and strings are come just like this and write a check and buy it. No, you check, right? Check, very good, and they're not fooling you either. And you buy a house, check. How many times the train passed by? It shows you have no faith in Hashem. It shows that you don't really do anything positive about getting ready because you gave you the money to make mitzvot with that. And you're afraid. You're afraid. When you buy matzah, you buy a machine made. Why? It's a third of a price, Rabbi. You want me to pay $2 for each matzah? But when you order your Mercedes to put this and this and that, you pay $10,000 more. What for? For nothing. You use it a day or two and you don't care anymore. But when it comes to my tefillin, Ma, Rabbi, $700? What? You crazy? What's this? They sell over there for $400. Yeah, your mitzvah would look like $400. What does it mean, $400? That means half of the job was done by machines, which is already 50% doubt if it's kosher or not for the rest of your life. When you come to heaven, you'll find out. Maybe yes, maybe not. Only then we'll find the doubt. Unless if Eliyahu HaNavi will come first. Eliyahu HaNavi comes first, then he will tell you, your feeling is kosher or not kosher. Either way, if it's kosher, for sure it's not in the level of a one that was 100% handmade. Because there's no doubt that Moshe Rabbeinu made his tefillin 100% handmade. No glue, no machines, no this, no that, none of that. From Avraham, they will make a robot that makes tefillin. They put the leather from the cow and say goodbye, we'll come back. Every mitzvah should know, when a person does it, he has to say before, L'shem mitzvah tefillin, L'shem mitzvah tzitzit, L'shem mitzvah matzah. Even if you want to paint your tefillin a little bit, it's chipped off, you have to say before, L'shem mitzvah tefillin. I have in mind, because I want to do the mitzvah tefillin, I want to make the tefillin better, so I'm painting that corner that chipped off a little bit. You have to say it. When you write every mitzvah from the Torah, you have to have in mind an intention to do the mitzvah. You have no intention, you didn't fulfill your obligation. You just do it with no intention in your mind, it's not counted mitzvah. It has to be in mind, you have to have in mind. You want to eat now matzah, you have to say, I'm going to, and that's why in the figurim, they have all this text before the prayer. In l'shem yichud, v'ino am Hashem, all these things. Why? That you actually prepare yourself for the actual mitzvah. You want to come sit in a sukkah, so you say, and I have in mind to do this mitzvah, zecher as a memory of the exodus of Egypt, and see it. So by talking, you're actually showing you have intention. Even though there's an argument in the halacha, if it's possible to do actual mitzvot without intention, because the person does it, his action proves that he has intention to do it. If a person builds a sukkah and he comes and sits in it with the bread, is it possible to say that he didn't have in mind to make mitzvah sukkah? The action proof. But there's some mitzvot that the action doesn't show if you have intention. Mitzvot that are with actions, you're right, but there's some mitzvot that have no action, but only speaking. Maybe you speak about Kriyat Shema and your mind is in your business. It's a problem. If you say Shema Yisrael and you didn't have in mind what you're saying, you have to repeat it again. If a person went to sleep and he didn't say Kriyat Shema, you have to wake him up. Even if he's a very angry person and he may get upset at you. Oh, you're waking me up. You don't know I work so hard. It's 11 o'clock. But we pray Arvit before the stars came out. And the time was not the right time. And I saw that you went to sleep. Or you went to sleep in the middle of the meal. He fell asleep and he didn't say Birkat Hamazon. You have to wake him up. You have no other choice. You have to wake him up. If you don't wake him up, if you can wake him up and save him from the sin, it counts like you made that sin. Because remember, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh L'Zeh. Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh L'Zeh. If you see your friend is about to take pork and put it in his mouth, you're allowed to push it to the mud. Well, it could just cost me $10. What are you doing? Beat me up. Yes. What do you think it says? It's a joke. Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh L'Zeh. The same thing. I can make a bracha for wine and you sit over there and drink. I'm you. You have to say bracha. Why I say for everyone in the table? Because every Jew is connected. I say and you hear and say amen. It counts like you say. In Yemen, they didn't have sidurim. And they didn't know how to pray. The people didn't know. There's a lot of ignorance out there. There were very big talmidei chachamim sitting right next to complete ignorance. Don't know anything, don't know how to read even. So, one person was reading and everyone listening and they just say amen in the end. That's how it is, that's how it was. And he said the prayer for everyone and I only answer amen in the end. Same thing in the Torah. One person reading the Torah, 500 people, it counts like they read each one. Why? Because we all one unit. Understand, but that's with condition that you really listen. If you miss words and you don't listen, you don't care, you talk, then it doesn't count. You didn't. Any questions? Yeah, go ahead.
So I heard of that. When you wake somebody up, you steal from him.
Gezel Shena. Now you got check clearly in Halacha. There's nothing like this in Halacha. It's true that just like that, to wake a person up for no reason, it's a sin. It's seen as a politeness. You have no manners. Why are you waking up a person? Anybody, a neighbor, a goy, a kid even. You're not allowed. But if there is a reason for it, you're allowed to wake him up. Just your friend, your roommate wants to sleep and you play loud music and wake him up. It's a sin, yes. It's averot ben adam lechaverot. It's also a sin that if he was sitting right here and he got up for a second and he ran and sat in his chair. It's also a sin, even though it doesn't say in the Torah. The Torah speaks in general as a sin when a person loses his identity as a human being. He's already behaving like an animal. And animals push and steal. And well, you saw how five tigers go and eat a zebra? The one who is the stronger is the first, and all the others are pushed to the side until he's full. Then they come, but human beings is like this. When you sit in a table, and there's five pieces of chicken, and there's over there six people, you have to be the one not to take. Let the others take, and you don't take. And if there's five, you take one piece. And if there's one bowl of hummus or whatever it is, and you see that there's 10 people and it's not going to be enough, you can't take a lot. You have to take a little, or it's better to let them take first. Not to talk that you're not allowed to clean your nose in the middle, even in a shul. There's some people that in the middle of the shul, all of a sudden you hear, all his nose, the shul is shaking. He burns the light bulbs from the noise. What is this? Well, I have to hear this? You have a problem, you don't feel well, 50 times in the middle of the shul, go out, clean your nose and come back. Makes sense, no? For that you don't even need Torah. You ask Chris in the church if he's allowed to blow his nose in the middle in the face of the priest. He says, no, it's no respect. You know, one time I told a person, tell me, is it allowed to do it, to clean your nose and put it here? He said, well, don't worry, after the thing I'm going to put it in the garbage. I said, I just want to ask you a question. Imagine George Bush was sitting right here and facing us. Would you clean your nose in his face and put it here? So of course not. It's more, you'll be embarrassed. So what, he's better than Hashem? Hashem is here in the shul, in the Shechina. Any more questions? Huh? I'll give you a joke for the end, after Moshe. Before you leave, don't miss that joke. Yeah. Yeah, but what came out of it? That's the whole thing. That's why he didn't get anything. His grandchildren enjoy from what came out of it. You know, in the old days, there were primitive people. So Miro, it's not something that everyone knew what is a Miro is. So one woman, she got a gift, a Miro. She was looking at the Miro, and that's the first time she saw herself in a Miro. She didn't know how she looks. There's no way to know. So she said, wow, what a pretty girl. She has to see it. She said, wow, beautiful. So, you know, she hid that Miro in the attic. And every few hours she went up, she likes to see that face, a beautiful face. She looks, every time she looks in the box, she said, there's a girl inside that box. So her husband started to be suspicious. What is going on with this wife of mine? Going out to the attic every day, she's hiding, I come, she right away comes out. So one day he broke in, and he saw she's looking, he said, oh, I caught you now, who's there? So he comes. He looks at that, he sees himself, he says, oh, this is the man you're cheating on. She said, yeah. She said, no, I said, now I caught you. He said, no, please, believe me. He said, okay, you know what, let's get the rabbi, let him decide. So they bring the rabbi. The rabbi came and the rabbi said, what's the problem? The rabbi, come, I'll show you how she's cheating on me. So the rabbi got out, they give her, say, you see, this is the man she's cheating with. So the rabbi says, oh, why did you bother me? My time is precious. You already have a rabbi here. One, two would survive. The promise is the Jews would survive forever. You're right. There's always going to be a few left. Because obviously, even when you go and search for them all over 127 countries, some of them will hide, no? Can't find all of them. There are people that are hiding in the Holocaust, and they got some help from Goyim, and it will happen in the time of Amman as well. Remember, that logically, it's very hard to destroy the nation. Even the Indians, even though they were separated, the Americans came, they killed them, you see them somewhere. You see here, there, and there. It's hard. You can't just come and erase them from the earth. It's very hard. So there's a promise. Hashem said that by the Jews, however, you should know that this is the only nation that everyone is anxious to destroy. There's no other nation in the world that everybody else is against. Only us. That's enough to prove to you that the Torah is the word of God. It's enough. Because it's against all odds. It's not logical that 2,000-3,000 years every nation in the world hates one nation. Is it possible such a thing? Don't you see that it's a part of the plan? Is it possible? Did you see any other nation? Yeah. You know, this Argentina and what's the name? The British, the fight about Falkland Islands. So they had a war and this and that. So now, okay, they already forgot it. 10, 20 years they hate one another. That's it's history. Throughout life, throughout history, nations had fights one with the other, and eventually it's over. Even India and Pakistan are making peace. Temporarily, at least. Eventually it's past. But with us, never. It never stopped a second, and it's everyone. Everyone, except for Eliyakov. And if you see a guy that loves Jews, it's almost for sure, that he's a Jew. What's the proof? Here, I read you an article that I just found yesterday. I'll make it brief, but just to give you an idea where we're standing. The article says that now, you know, they found in South America many, many goyim are trying to return back to their Judaism. And they interview many of them. By now it's counted as 1,000 non-Jews, supposedly, that made an appeal and a request to the Rabbanut of Israel to accept them as Jews that come back to their roots. And the Rabbanut don't know how to handle it yet, because it's a big doubt. Maybe they merged with the Goyim, intermarried and so forth. But how did they come back to Judaism? It started with some of them. I used to go to the church, and I hate it over there. I feel terrible in my heart. I feel it's not for me. And then, accidentally, I met that uncle and that, and he told me, and I saw that some of our customs is different than regular Christians in the family that we did. And until I met one Jew one day, and that Jew was teaching me a little bit about their things, and I saw that we're doing the same thing. And I started to check, and my uncle told me, yeah, our grandmother, they were... They are not seen from the Inquisitions 10 generations ago, 500 years ago in Spain and Portugal. And I don't know, you know how many millions of Goyim are actually Jews? If you really look at them, it's only 10 generations. You don't know who. Who knows what famous people in the world that you think, look at them, they are actually Jews. Have no way. They even themselves don't know. It's very hard to know. The bottom line, what you see, the bottom line, they are now... They already made Jews even. And they refuse to convert. They tell them, convert will accept you. Say, no, we're not going to come back to Judaism with a certificate as convert. No. We want you to recognize us as Jews that come back to the religion. And that's the argument now. They refuse to get a certificate and that it says convert. Why? Because they say, we're not going to accept it, because we don't want our grandchildren to think that they're descendants of converts. We are Jews. We always been. And you know what? They are fighting now for months by now with the Rabbanut to become Jewish, because they already keep mitzvot. They keep Shabbat, they keep filling, they keep this, they have shul, they say Shema every day. And millions of Jews, they have freedom to practice Judaism, and they do God a favor. Maybe one day, maybe. You have it, you don't appreciate it. One day you would want to do it, you won't be able to. We see it all the time. When people finally want, it's impossible to do. Now you can learn. Anyone prevent you from learning? Some yeshiva offer money to people to come learn. That's the absurd. In the old days, people had to pay a lot to come in. Adults. You want to come learn 2 hours? You have to pay, like you go to a theater. You pay, I'm going to be here 2 hours. Today, some rich people offering money for people to come in, programs. Come for the summer, we'll give you money, we'll give you food. Just come to learn Torah. And yet, they still have to beg people to do it. But the people, really, the reason that it happens is because they don't understand what life is about. That's what it comes down to it. And they're used to what their parents taught them, what society, what they watch on TV, and that's what destroyed us, these poisons in your veins, 24 hours a day, this media, the connection to this phony world. I'll tell you one last thing. Why is the punishment of Mechalel Shabbat is stoning? There's many ways to kill a person. Why from all the death in the world, God chose that way? What was the stoning? And what's the stoning ceremony? They take a person that was caught violating the Shabbat. Two witnesses testified against him. They bring him to the court. They investigate the witnesses. They found them correct. And they take him to a hill, a mountain, a small mountain. And they let him drink wine. What wine they let him drink? Very, very strong wine. The wine used to be with the pieces of the grapes. Actually, with the seeds, everything is in. And a person who is like 50% alcohol, you drink it and it is after a second. And they used to let them drink it and then they execute them, but they hardly feel anything. But this is the reason why when we make Kiddush, we say Savri Maranan and everyone say L'chaim. Why we say L'chaim? Didn't you ask yourself, what are we doing here? Savri Maranan and they say L'chaim. What's the connection? L'chaim, it means to life. What's the connection between these two Shabbat? The answer is the Avdil, to separate us from them. They were the ones who go to die, Lamavet, to execution. We are Kiddush, that means life, Shabbat, Etz Chaim, Torah, Shabbat, Mitzvot, that's what gain life of eternity. So in the old days, when the judge has to read his verdict, the defendant that was violating Shabbat, holding a cup of wine, and he says, Sabri Maranan, what's the decision of the rabbis? That's what it means. The decisions of the rabbis, and they say, Lamavet, to death. And when we say, Sabri Maranan, because it's a mitzvah, we say, L'chaim, to life. So what happened? If they found him guilty, they take him to that hill. And they put him up on the hill, and they throw him out from the hill and he falls on his back. By now he's most of the time dead already. And if not, they take a huge stone and push it from the hill right on his head. And make his head jelly. Completely jelly. You don't see head after that. Nothing. Just smeared all over the ground. There's really nothing to bury even. That's what Hashem says in the Torah to do to someone who doesn't keep Shabbat. And today we don't have the court. You know, Nesanerim, and I call Hashem is going to do it to everyone who does it, eventually. To every time he did it, to every Shabbat, he will get that feeling. Same thing you feel in a dream, the pain, and it's actual, and you cry and scream, that's what Olam Haba is, without a body. Same pain, without physics. Hashem doesn't need physics to torture a person. He gets the punishment according to the Torah. And those who don't believe will be very disappointed to see that they were wrong. That's all. So, the question that I'm asking, why this is the way of execution? There's many ways. You can kill a person in so many ways. Beat him up until he dies. Whatever, shoot him, sword, fire, everything you can. Why this? The answer is, I heard this once from Rabbi Eliezer ben David, the Persian rabbi, one of the biggest rabbis, I think, of the Persian community today. He comes sometimes to great lengths. So this is what he says. He says, because what made a person really not keeping Shabbat? When you really search clearly into what caused him to drive on Shabbat, to go to the beach, to go, to eat, to cook, what's all that? Temptations, desires. Let me enjoy free day. I don't know, I'm not working. I want to go to the beach. I want to play golf. I want to eat a lot. I want to watch. I want to enjoy this phony world. I love this material world. That's my life. You want to take it away from me? I'm not willing to give it up. I'm not willing to go to prayer and to just eat and sleep and to learn. That's not for me. I want to drive. I want to enjoy. I want to smoke. So Hashem says, yeah, you want this better than what I gave you, better than my spirituality, better than my Torah, better than the world of eternity that I promised you? Fine. what you chose will kill you. What kill you? The rules of the material world. Gravity. They leave him. They're not even pushing him. They just put him in the edge of the hill. And he falls. And what kills him? The laws of gravity. The land, the earth that you love so much. This world, the phony world that you love so much, he is your execution. Your executor. It sucks you down. Because really, if you be in out of space, you wouldn't fall. They leave you, you'll be in the air. The same air that you love so much, the food, the ground, the cars, these, all these phony worlds, this is the one who's going to kill you first. The laws of gravitation. Bevrat Hashem, none of us will get to this, Bevrat Hashem. We have to be very serious. We have to be serious. Life is not a picnic. I told you that a million times. Life is not a picnic. You have to be serious. You have to, before you go to sleep, you have to calculate every step you make. What did I do right? What did I do wrong? Another day is gone. Will not return. Me'uvat lo yochal litkon. They write in a book about the life of Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, something shocking. May we also get to this level. They said, all his life, before he went to sleep, before he was closing his eyes, he went through everything he learned today. All the Torah he learned, he started from the morning by heart, in his head. From morning to evening, all the Gemarot, all the... And he learns a lot of pages. So learn in a week, he learn in a minute. All of them, all the halachot, all the answers he wrote, parts of his books that he was writing, he got to it. One time was cold. He was dressed with his pajama. He went through everything. And then he got stuck in one point. Oh, that point I didn't learn 100%. I have a doubt now. What will we do? Okay, tomorrow I'll take care of it. He got up, took his pajama off, he got dressed again, turned the light on and started to learn almost until the morning. Everything from the beginning. I'm not going to sleep before my day is perfect. Exactly like us. Huh? Bevrat Hashem will be half of this level, we'll be in heaven. We'll be in heaven. Thank you very much. I don't know where you're going.